Father, we are so blessed as we come into your presence, as we come into your house, as you minister to us, Lord, as we seek to worship you and exalt you. You come and you inhabit the praises of your people, and you touch our hearts, and you draw our hearts to you. And then, Father, we want to go to your word, and we want our minds stimulated. We want, Father, to understand what it is that you desire to speak to us, your church. We want you to give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak. And then, Father, draw us, Lord, into a place of really recognizing your will for us, recognizing your direction for us. And then, Father, just fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, that we can simply walk that which you proclaim, that we know that it's not in our own strength, but it's in the strength of your calling. It's in the strength of your word. It's in the strength of your spirit. And so, Father, we're so blessed that today, Father, not only do we as a church come to worship, but then, Father, afterwards we're going to be celebrating the baptisms. Lord, those that are making the commitment to tell the world, that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we ask your spirit already to be upon that and your blessings there. So right, Father, now just knit us to your heart. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. All right, kids, if you want, just follow Miss Kate and Miss Kat. They'll lead you to where you're going to be looking to seeking God this morning. And for the rest of us, we are in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We want to get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift to you, that you can continue to grow in the Word and the grace of God. So where we are this morning here in Mark chapter, looking at the whole statement that Mark made in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1. He made this radical declaration. He said, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's making this invitation that any who want to come to God, you can. But the good news is this, you don't come on your own, you come through the work of Jesus Christ. God so desires us to come. And so the question is, how do we come through Jesus Christ? Are we really sure that Jesus is the Savior? Is he who, you know, he claims to be? And so what Mark did directly after he made that statement, he made this in a sense, a court case of three witnesses. Deuteronomy says that any point of scripture is established by the point of what, two or three witnesses. So what Mark does this, he goes through three witnesses. He uses the ancient past witness of prophecy, using what scripture has said before Jesus came on the scene. He said, you have to understand, there's a witness from the past prophecy that all foretold about Jesus coming. And so where he said in verse 2, as it was written in the prophets. Now, after he did this past witness, then he did the present witness of John the Baptist, the messenger that would come, the messenger that would say, hey, this is Jesus, and I can prove to you that this is Jesus because this is the one that God said he would come, and he would come in a spirit, and I know this man because he's so much greater than I. I'm not even worthy to just loosen his sandal. That's how much better. And you're coming to me to be baptized. I'm giving you a baptism of repentance. He's going to give you a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. And so we're going to be looking at just at that heart where all of a sudden John becomes this present. And then there's a future witness. The future witness was this. Remember when Jesus was baptized, you had the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. All three witnessing what? That this one man, this God-man, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah, and there's a witness of it, past, present, and future. As the Father puts a stamp on, this is my beloved Son, it puts a stamp on what? That every ministry that he accomplishes and what that ministry accomplishes for eternity, I'm putting my stamp on. So keep in mind that as Jesus died 2,000 years ago, guess what? His death affects me today. His death redeems me today. And anyone who so says, I want to put my faith in the person and the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ, then know this. You and that work that was done 2,000 years ago is done today. What an incredible thing that we recognize that here John is trying to just really prove again and again the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. This one man, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Messiah. It's proven over and over and validated by Scripture. Everything Scripture said he would do, he's done. Pinpoint accuracy. John the Baptist, he is the one. I saw the Spirit descend, the heavens open, the voice saying out, "This is my beloved Son. I know this is him." And then the Trinity, the Father, the Spirit, the Son, all working in tandem to say, "This is the ministry." And the ministry was this. Amazingly, the ministry wasn't going to the temple, wasn't going into all the religious elites. And as we see here, even in the calling, and I think this is so important because what we're looking at this morning in Mark 1, 16 through 20 is that this calling that changes a life. And I want you to understand that if God calls you to anything, it doesn't have to be, you know, something huge, something major. Sometimes it's a minor obedience. But if you choose to accept that calling, tiny little increments, I'm going to tell you this, those callings, when God leads you and you walk in obedience, it will radically transform your relationship. And so as we come to this, I think it's just so important that all of a sudden we see this validation of who he is, the validation of the ministry. And the ministry is this. Keep in mind that Jesus came, as Mark 10, 45 says, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus comes on the scene not as this conquering king. He's going to do that in time. He's going to come back. But initially when he comes as a suffering servant. And Jesus showing us over and over again the ministry of being a servant. That was his ministry. He's going to serve literally to the point of death, death on the cross. Now as we look to his ministry, immediately after we had those three witnesses, the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. And there he's there for 40 days and he's tested by Satan. And as he's tested by Satan, keep in mind that the identity of Jesus being the Messiah, where the enemy was saying, since you are the Son of God, command these stones, serve yourself, feed your flesh, it's okay. You're hungry, you haven't eaten for 40 days, you deserve that. And Jesus, but Scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone. And so every temptation the enemy did to say, I want to throw off and I want to prove to you that he's not the one, that he's going to compromise. And Jesus said, I'm not going to compromise. And the enemy said, listen, I will give you all these kingdoms. You see, all the kings of the world, I will give them to you. You don't have to go through God's path. Take a shortcut. You don't have to go through suffering. You don't have to go through a path that leads through suffering. I will give it to you freely. Jesus, and you don't understand. You love God, you serve him. And if God has a path that leads through suffering, then I know this. It's a good path. It's a right path. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important to see that after he was tested, then we see that then John is thrown into prison. And after John is thrown into prison, we reckon my turn to preach. We talked about this on Wednesday night. I'm going to step back. And so trust in God and his leading for those timelines. And now we come to Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And I want to read it to you because it simply says this. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he'd gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Jesus calls his disciples. Absolutely incredible. Now, at this point, he's only calling four. He's calling Andrew and Peter. He's calling James and John. And so I do want you to understand that this right here is a call that is going to change their life. It's a word from Jesus, follow me. And this call is going to change their life. You have to understand that this is a summon that demands a response. When God speaks to you, he's giving you a summons. He's saying, I want this from you. This is as you are my steward. You're not God. I'm the Lord. You're not. as you are my steward, and that's what God calls us. We are stewards. Everything that you have is, note this, it's God's. He's gifted it to you. He's given it to you for a time. You're a steward over it. Everything. Your vehicles, your home, your finances, you're a steward over it. God is the one who's blessed you with it. But he says this, because I am your Lord, I could take everything, but I'm giving you this. But understand, be honoring me with it. Your marriage, you are a steward, and you're a steward in that ministry. Friendship, you're a steward in that ministry. Everything that we have, if you think about it in this way, I'm not the guy in charge. You want to be the greatest? You want to be the greatest spouse? God says, you want to be the greatest? Be a servant. Serve. And what happens is this, when we see this calling of these two, this is a summon that demands a response. And often when God calls us, he's expecting us to do what? Respond. Respond in a way to what it is that God is directing us. So what we're seeing is this, in this calling of these four men to be disciples of Jesus Christ, where he simply says, follow me. That's what he states in verse 17. Follow me. You follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. So as we're seeing this, I want to show you that eventually we're going to be getting into this, and it's the second part of the message, but the Gospels are going to, as a whole, what we're going to see is this. We're going to see that these disciples are moved from an initial place of curiosity into this radical new life in the calling. So what we're looking at this, the calling is from curiosity to the calling. The progressive steps that God calls us into our calling. And I think, how cool is that? That God is going to lead us all. He's not going to just simply show up and say, do this. He's going to say, no, listen, I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you can trust me. And after I've shown you who I am and I've shown you can trust me, then guess what? Then I'm going to call you. But you're going to understand that it's going to be me and my power, and I'm going to be the one to do this ministry through you. And so what happens is this. The Bible is going to reveal this process of progression of a changed life. And I want to take you to just a couple of places. You can just listen if you want, or you can turn in your Bibles if you're fast enough. And we're just simply going to go through just a couple of people from the old, just one thing after another is going to lead someone into the calling that God is going to do. And I want you to understand that every single major move in Scripture, and it happens in my life as well, and I believe it'll happen in your life, that every single major move is going to start with a calling. God is going to impress upon your heart to go forward in something. Whether it's marriage, ministry, parenthood, whatever it is, friendship, a new job, he's going to call you. And when he calls you, keep in mind that this is the Lord. But every single major move begins with a call. God calls you. And then understand that when you are called by God, there's going to be this transformation. Initially this, there's going to be a change of your heart. There's going to be a change in your thinking. There's going to be a change in your actions. There was a time when I believe that God was calling us into the ministry, that there was kind of like my spiritual father. And amazingly, God called him, his wife, and his kids to Ukraine. And I thought, wow, I sense God's calling into the ministry. And I talked to my bride and I said, what do you think? What do you think? I think not. I don't think God is calling us and our seven kids to go to Ukraine. No. And what it was, I thought, okay, well, if you don't have a peace, then I don't have that peace, because my greatest peace is going to be what? If God can't put two people who love him and seek him and pray and really want the best for one another in the family, if he can't get us to be on the same page, then guess what? It's probably not of the Spirit. You know why? The Spirit brings unity. And I love that even in the leadership of the church is that, you know, legally all you need is this majority of a board or majority of your leadership. And you can do anything you want. If you can get enough people to come on your side, if you can, you know, sort of like the government, if I can get 51 votes and they only got 50 votes, leadership 100% agrees that this is God's calling. We don't move forward. Because my belief is this, and I talk to them, I know what we can do, but I really sense what we should do is this. If God can't get us as leadership who love him and love this body and love his word to be on the same page, I don't want to move forward. And the blessing is they all agreed. So we had unity even in that. And so anything that one person is like, I just don't sense it, then we wait. It doesn't mean that it's gone forever. It means that it's shelved and we continue to pray. And if down the road in a year or more that you're ready, then we'll step into it. We'll move forward. But there's certain times where certain ministries, they'll approach us. Hey, we want to come and share. And all of a sudden, some say, I don't sense it. That's all right. Then we just put it aside. And I love the fact that what happened was this. Eventually, God sent us to a foreign land that was even more distant than Ukraine. He sent us to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. But amazingly, as he sent us to this foreign land, because we are definitely foreign from Southern California, and so now keep in mind that I am one of these foreigners. I mean, I kind of grew up a Midwesterner, so I did have an easier adjustment period. But I want you to understand that he put a unity, not only a unity on my heart, a unity on my bride's heart, he put a unity on our children's hearts. And then he put a unity on Pastor Robert from Racine as he came with us, his wife and his children. We all journeyed here. We all had this journey because we had this unified understanding that God was going to do a call. And when God does a call, he brings about a transformation. Transforms your heart to say, maybe. Transform your mind to think, I think it's a possibility. And the amazing thing is this, when you're called on something, a lot of times what happens is this, details aren't important. Milwaukee, the first thing that I should have done if I was smart, is this. I would have made sure that I had a job. And I thought, I already have a job. I'm a pastor of Calvary Chapel, Milwaukee. And there's no Calvary Chapel, Milwaukee. But yet, that was what I was called to do. And so what happened was the church that sent us said, listen, we truly trust that God is going to be with you. So we are going to continue your income for 3 months. And after 3 months, get a job. Like, fair enough. I'm good with that. So for the first 3 months, my whole ministry is let's pour into the men and pour into the men and get them to raise up so that they understand that my ministry in the church is not to follow the women who do the ministry. It's to become servant leaders within the church. And I would pour into this guy and this guy and this guy. And then eventually, as 3 months were coming to pass, it's like, okay, well, now I got to go to work. And I went to the board and says, all right, you know, is there, you know, do I have to go to work? I said, actually, no, you got a paycheck. Praise the Lord. So I thought, I got another 30 days to pour into these men. And so I took another 30 days. And then I went to the board and said, do I need to look for work? It said, no, you have another paycheck. And I praise the Lord. You have to, this doesn't happen. And we had this tiny little church that started in Robert's apartment. 2 weeks later, we outgrew that. We went to Granville Interfaith, and we were there for about 4.5 years before we were able to purchase this building. But you have to understand how amazing God is that in the calling, it wasn't about, I need to have a job. I didn't have a job. I didn't have a place. We didn't have a house. And we still were driving across country in a U-Haul without a place. We didn't have a place. We didn't get a place here until 2 weeks later. A lady said, oh, I was driving by here, and there's this old farmhouse there in Mequon, and it's kind of run down, but maybe. And like, we love it because it's a perfect place to raise our kids. And think about this. We had a church of maybe a dozen, 15, 20 people initially. And what happened was one guy said, oh, la-ti-da. Now keep in mind, I didn't know what a Mequon was. I didn't know that there were things of Mequon and Lake Country, and I didn't know that there were status things. I didn't know there was like don't live down in 35th and Capitol. I didn't understand any of that. But what happens is this, is all I know is that someone said, hey, there's a house out here. We went to the person. Yeah, come on in. Really? Yeah, come on in. And amazing, we had a place for prayer and a place for get-togethers and barbecues. And it was an amazing time. But do you understand? God provided all that. And I had no clue. It wasn't like I set anything up. It was a calling. Now, when God gives you a calling, changes your heart, changes your mind, but then immediately he transforms even your actions. your actions. I got to move towards the calling. And keep in mind that when it does this thing, that Jesus doesn't just call them to leave their nets. In other words, stop fishing for the day. The transformations that God does is this. He wants to give you a whole new life. Do you understand that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Everything changes. He wants to give you a new life. And this is what we begin to see here. When God meets with you and when God gives you a directive, when he puts a calling on your life, everything radically changes. Now, it's interesting that when we begin to see the changes of people and the changes of how they are, the first one that came to mind in my heart was, of course, we've been looking at him through Galatians, is to Abraham. Remember Abraham? Abraham was a Gentile. He's the father of the Jewish, but he was a Gentile. He was a Chaldean. And he was as much Gentile as you can do it. He was an idol-worshipping Gentile. And God said this, get away from your family. I thought that was so amazing. In Genesis 12, he father's house, and he says this. Here's that. I'll show you. You're going to go. Well, where am I going? I'm going to show you. Well, where is that? I'll get you there. Just keep trying. I'll tell you when you get there. And isn't it amazing that for us, we don't want to walk out and step out in faith? I want to have all the details. Now, keep in mind, some of us are detail-oriented. I'm kind of that way with certain things. But then other times, for whatever reason, I throw details out the window. And I don't know why I do that, but yet God kind of puts everything and says, listen, there may be some bumps, but we're going to just smooth everything out. And so I'm so grateful how the Lord does it. But he told Abraham, leave everything, and I'm going to make you go on a journey. Now, what I love is this. You guys know this as well as I, that we call Abram Abraham. We don't call him Abram. Initially, his name is Abram. Now, when he meets with God and he gets a calling from God, all of a sudden, everything radically changed. He stays Abram until what? Until Genesis 17. And in Genesis 17, what happens is God says, listen, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. What he does is this. He gives him the breath. Ha. You're Abram to Abraham. So he gives the breath. We call that the spirit. He fills Abraham with the spirit. He gives Abraham his spirit. He says, now with my spirit, you're going to have a new nature. You're going to have a new name. And so he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. He changes his wife's name from Sarai to Sarah. Again, the breath, the new, the ruach, the spirit. And so I think it's so amazing that what we see is this. The God, he gave a calling. And then he says this, not only am I giving you a calling, but I'm going to actually change you. Not just move you, I'm going to change you. Do you understand? He gives Abram, in a sense, this new name, but really it's this new nature. It's a new calling. I was single, and now I'm not single. Do you understand? I'm a whole different person. There was one time I was then a married man, but then I became a father. Now I'm a whole nother person. And now I'm a grandfather. Ask my children, completely a whole nother person. And I've radically changed again. God moves my nature. And I think it's so important that when God gives you a call, things are going to start changing in your mind, changing in your heart. And what happens then, it's not where you argue with God, I can't do this because. It's like, I just have to do this. I have to do this. And it isn't about trying to reason it through and figuring it all out, because I know what, that if God has called, then God is going to enable. God is going to be the one to provide. Where God guides, he provides. And as we look to this, I think it's so important to see that he has this new character. And then eventually, Abraham is going to have a son, Isaac. Isaac is going to have a son, Jacob. And what Jacob is this, Jacob himself also radically in Genesis 32, he begins to take on what? God says, listen, your name is Jacob. And Jacob, his name, and I don't know why any parent would call their child Jacob. His name means conniver, deceiver, supplanter. It's a heel catcher. Can you imagine having a kid? What's your name? Liar. Oh, man. Trickster. Whoa, why did your parents call you that? Well, apparently they knew I had a nature. But keep in mind, that was his what? That's his nature. And he was. He proved it. He lied and he deceived and he connived and he literally would steal a birthright. He'd steal, you know, the blessing. Everything he did is like, hey, I want this. And through hook and crook, I'm going to get this. But then what does God do with Jacob? He says, listen, your name is Jacob, but I'm going to give you a new name. Your name is going to be called Israel. Supplanter. That's where he was born, conniver, heel catcher. And then God says, but I'm changing that. I'm calling you governed by God. So amazingly, as we see this, I love the heart that here God does this incredible work through what? He's just going to call. He's going to give a calling. And with that calling, he's going to give an enabling. And even though you think, well, you don't understand, I don't think I'm qualified for that ministry. I don't think I'm qualified to do that. Understand that it's God who's going to what? When he calls you, he will qualify you. He will enable you. But it's about you walking forward in that ministry, desiring that ministry to say, it isn't about reasoning it through. It's about, I just have to walk what God called me to walk. I've got to take this path that God told me to take. Keep in mind that when God eventually calls Moses, now Moses, as you know, he was 40 years there, raised up in Pharaoh's house, and he was taught in all the ways of Egypt. This guy was educated. He was educated. Literally, he's one of the princes of Egypt, and he could literally, he says, you're going to be the one to take over. He says, I am going to take over. I'm going to be the one to free the people of Israel. And amazingly, what God says is this, you're not ready yet. You have book smarts. You've got the ability to fight battles. But what happens is this, you're missing something. You're missing the reality because it isn't going to be through chariots. It isn't going to be through numbers. It's going to be me. Moses, the power is me. And so what God does, he eventually comes and meets with Moses. He says, Moses, I'm going to meet with you. And what does he do? A burning bush. Moses is there in the wilderness in Exodus 3, and eventually he sees this bush that's burning. He says, man, I'm going to go check this out. I'm curious. Just like we're going to see here, the disciples are curious. I want to check this out. And while he's there, God says this, Moses, take off sandals. Now you have to understand that the sandals do what? They don't keep your feet clean. Do you understand? You wear shoes and socks. That keeps your feet cleaner. But when you wear sandals and you're walking in the dirt and you're walking in the dust, guess what happens? Well, you've got dirty feet all around the sandal straps. So you don't take off your sandals because your feet are dirty and because the sandals are dirty and you want clean feet. What God wants is this. When he says, take off your sandals, I want closeness. I don't even want leather between you and me. I want intimacy. Moses is now learning about God. God, you want intimacy? Yeah, I want intimacy. And I want to teach you something about leading people. And what does Moses learn on how to lead the people? He begins to be a shepherd for 40 years in obscurity, in the backside of the desert. He's in nowhere land doing nothing. I mean, who really says, man, the best, I can't wait. I want to be a shepherd. I want to be a shepherd of sheep. Nobody ascribes to that. You know, we want one. I want somebody who's going to bring some income. No, not Moses. You get to be a shepherd. Why? Because you're going to learn that leading, serving these sheep, taking them from place to place, making sure they have water, shepherding, loving them is how you lead God's people. And so he learns. Now, eventually, when God calls Moses, hey, I'm going to send you there out to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell them, let my people go. And Moses, listen, I don't speak well. I don't have that kind of ability to communicate well. And as you guys know, that periodically I invent new words. I say words that were wrong, and I still do that all these years, and it still happens. But what is neat is this, is God says, listen, I'll still be with your mouth. I'll somehow get what you want to think you're saying. I'll actually touch their hearts with what I mouth. I made your mouth. And as I made your mouth, I'm going to be the one to take you through this. And I just think it's so important where we're all of a sudden, God says, I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to help you communicate. And he was still so apprehensive. He said, listen, I'm going to send you Aaron. He'll be your spokesman. You're going to talk to him and stutter, do whatever you have to do. He'll speak it clearly. But they're going to see you as my leader. They're going to see you as my instrument. And not just you, but this rod, this the power of wood. In other words, the cross. Do you understand? That's where we see our power, the power of the tree. And the rod would be the one you put the rod to the water, it turns to blood. You put the rod down, it turns into a serpent. You grab by its tail, it turns back into a rod. It's the shepherding rod. It's the tree. That's where the power was. And he says, put the rod up and then watch the whole Red Sea part. Do you understand? It was all the power. It's not in you. And I love that because whenever God calls us, the power is not in you. The power is in what? The cross, what Jesus has done. He died to give you a new nature. He died to give you a new calling. So I just think it's so important that when we look to all the directives that God gives to us, it's about what? Trusting God. Because we're going to look at our flaws, and God says, I know your flaws, but what I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to direct you and call you and see you as what I'm going to make you into. Now, you guys remember, we talked about this before, but in Judges chapter 6, there was a man by the name of Gideon. Now, Gideon is just a guy. He's on the scene, and what the scriptures tell us about Gideon is this, that Gideon is doing something important for his family, but he's doing it in a way that doesn't make sense. The scriptures talk about Gideon, and they say that Gideon is threshing in a wine press. Now, you're saying, I don't get what threshing in a wine press. You have a place where very little wind, and it's in the cave that you have this rock, and you kind of just put all your fruit there, you trample on it, and so you get the juices out of it, but you want it in a place that you don't have a lot of air, a lot of wind. Threshing is different. Usually you thresh on a cliff, because what happens is when you throw the wheat up, the chaff, which is that fleshy, choky thing, the skin of the grain, that blows away because it's light, and the heavier grain falls down because it's heavy. And so what happens is when you're threshing in a wine press, you're there in a cave and you're throwing up the grain, and guess what? Everything's like, you know, how do you do that? So he's not a brave man. He's doing this because he's afraid the Midianites are going to come and say, oh, here's some grain, let's just go take it, which they've done to everybody else. And the angel comes to Gideon and says, oh, you mighty man of valor. Gideon's like, you know, if I was an angel like that, you know, of course, me being a jokester, me being like the Marine is like, what are you, in the Army? What are you doing here? You know, come on, you're threshing in a wine? Get up there. But he doesn't. He just looks at mighty man of valor. And what I love is this, that God begins to talk to Gideon and he begins to show Gideon. And what the Lord does is this, God takes Gideon through a process, a process. Now, eventually, Gideon's kind of curious, saying, okay, what you going to do? Now, keep in mind that what happens is this, that Gideon, in his calling, says, I'm not sure about this calling. We're going to put out this fleece. And what the fleece is this, a fleece is basically wool from a lamb. That's all it is, just some kind of a blanket kind of a thing. And Gideon says this is what I want you to do, Lord. Prove that it's you. I'm going to put a fleece out. Now, we as Christians say, I'm going to put out a fleece before the Lord. It just means I want some kind of confirmation. And he says this, if you make the ground wet and the fleece dry, then I know that you've caught. I'm going to question this some more. If it's really, really, really you, now make the ground dry and the fleece wet. Next morning, there it is. Now, I'm surprised that Gideon didn't say, make checker patterns, make a star, do something, you know. No, he was okay then, but then he's now calling warriors to come to fight the battle of the Midianites. Now, the Midianites, which is crazy, the scriptures in Judges actually say that there's 132,000 Midianites. 132,000. Well, crazy enough that when Gideon gets all the people of Israel together, that he winds up with 12,000 people. Now, 12,000 against 132,000 is 1-on-4. Now, if they were all Marines, not a problem. But you understand, these guys are Israelites, that there might be an issue. And so what God says is this. He looks at those 12,000. There's too many. Way, 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 way too many. And so what I want you to do is this. I want you to say, anyone who's afraid, anyone who doesn't want to go to battle, just go away. Just you don't have to fight. And so from 32,000, he gets down to 10,000. Do you understand that the two out of three leave? I don't want to go. I'll come. And so he's down now to 10,000. 10,000 against 135,000. Now it's 1-in-13 odds. Marines are going to struggle with that. Do you understand? We're not all Arnold Schwarzeneggers where we'll just take it on. And then God has the gall. He has the nerve. You know, 10,000 against 130, still too many. Do you understand? He's learning the calling. And he's learning this. God says, the strength is going to be in me, Gideon. Not in you, not in numbers. And then he says, I want you to take them all down and I want you to let them go to the water. And anyone who like takes the water and brings it up to their mouth like this, I want you to put them on one side. Anyone who puts their commentaries, because the commentaries really are spectacular in this, because they were saying this, that what Gideon was to choose is all the guys that would look around. See, they wouldn't just put their face in the water. They would lift it up, and they would be looking. They would be the observant ones. Those were the ones, and the ones that just put their face in the water, they weren't looking around. They didn't care. And I'm thinking, I don't think so. You know, because there's others who, and I think this is where it is, that the ones who could actually get their arms and do a push-up, to get their and push-up and put their face in the water, slip, and just sip after sip and just pump away. And God says, nope. But the ones who couldn't do a push-up, couldn't get down and get their face in the water and get back up, that had to reach down there and do that, he said, these are the ones. I want the ones that can't get their face in the water and get back up. That's the ones I want. He winds up with only 300 guys. Only 1-in-450 odds. That's crazy to me. And God says, that's the number I want. Because if I give you any more, guess what? You're going to take some kind of credit. And right now, you recognize what? 1-in-4 was bad odds. And then you see one in 15 is worse odds. And now 1-in-450, these are impossible odds. And God says, oh, not when I'm on your side. Do you understand? There was a calling and there was a growing in the calling. And this calling changed his life. And even when he got to the point of doubting, it was just one of these crazy things where God says, listen, I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you how I work. This is the calling of God. One of the most amazing callings in Scripture is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has gone through in his book and he's been calling out woes to all these other nations, woes to Judah. And he's really pointing out, you guys are really a bunch of horrible individuals. You have no idea how disappointing you are to the human race and to the spiritual people that you look to see what Isaiah does. He goes, woe are you and woe are you. And he does this. He says, woe all the time. Woe are you and woe is this and woe is that. And it's just you guys are horrible. But eventually he does something crazy. He sees God. And as he sees God, he does this. He sees God in his glory. He sees God in his majesty. And then he says this, woe is me. He finally is able to see his own heart. He's finally able to see his own sin. And he's able to see that now it's not woe are thee, but now woe is me. And then as he does this, what happens is this. God says, don't worry. I've touched you and I've cleansed you. And after he touches and cleanses, after he ministers directly to him, do you know what Isaiah says? God asks a question. He says, man, I got to send some people out. I've got to get this done. And Isaiah goes, you need something done? Send me. I want to be that guy. Do you understand? After God ministered to him and God said, I love you and I've chosen you and I've cleansed you. After I've done the work in you, now he says, Isaiah says, now use me. Use me for your glory. Use me for your kingdom. Use me as a testimony. I want you to use my life. Do you understand what a calling does? It radically transforms you. When God transforms you and he says, now I want you to do this, the calling, I want to get this done. I want to do that. The crazy thing about the calling, and you may not know this, but I'm going to just share with you one passage found in Jeremiah chapter 1, that what God tells Jeremiah is this. Do you know where your calling started? When you, before you were in your mother's womb, I called you. I called you there in the womb. That's what I've done. And so he makes a statement in Jeremiah 1 verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Wonderful. I've used you and I've made you. I've transformed. All right. Now keep in mind that Jeremiah is known as what? The weeping prophet. The calling isn't always daisies and flowers and wonderful things. Sometimes the calling is what? Well, remember, Jesus was called to be the Savior of the world. And we noticed what last Sunday, that he wasn't worried about the wild animals, but I have to be worried about what? The one creation that I made in my own image, man. And not just man, but the religious leaders of men. Those who were the spiritual heads, they hated Jesus. They wanted to do what? We got to kill this guy. His danger was not the wild animals. His danger was not creation. The danger is man. And what happens is religious men, not spiritual in the sense that God calls us to be spiritual, which is of the spirit, but religion, the doers. But it's not the doers because they're called. They're what? I want to be noticed. See, when you're called, this isn't about you and what you want. It's about God and his glory. It's always about that. And so when we come to this passage, and I love this, we're now marking in our gospel here. As he walks by the Sea of Galilee in verse 16, he sees Simon and Andrew. And what happens is this, that there they are and they're casting their nets. So there's something unique because these two, Simon is an active guy. Simon is a doer guy. Simon is, I got to get this done. You see activity with Simon. Simon's always the one that has to have something to say. Simon's always, let's get this done. Though everyone's going to do that, I'll never do this and I'm always going to be. So he's the doer. And it shows him being a doer. You're casting your nets. Now, amazingly, that John is a little bit different. As we see this in verse 19, when he got a little further from them, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and they were in the boat mending their nets. Do you understand? They're not the doers. They're like, let's kind of prep some things. And John becomes what? Not the disciple that does things. He becomes the disciple of love. He prepares the hearts again and again and again. So you got these two people with different personalities. Some are the doers, they're casting their nets. Some are the mending, they're fixing the nets. But both of them are going to do what? Regardless of what your past is, the calling is still the same. He goes, follow me and you'll become fishers of men. They were both fishermen. All of them were fishermen. They all did that for a living. And I love the fact that when Jesus calls, he doesn't call what? The religious elites. He doesn't call, I want the kings, or I want the money people, or I want the politicians, I want the power. He says, I don't want the people of power because they'll think it's them. I want the people who recognize they have no power, that I will be their power. Because if I have people of power, I got to break them down to say what? It isn't your power. I've got to take you like Moses and take you 40 years in the back of the wilderness so that you recognize it isn't about you. But I want you to see that there's a progression. Peter is here in Mark 15. One thing that I do want to share with you is this. I want to tell you just these couple of verses in Mark. We'll be covering them in the future, but it's not right now. But what happens is this. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23, now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you? Verse 24, Jesus of Nazareth, did you come to destroy us? I know that you are the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come on out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and had cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. So understand that Jesus, after this calling of these four, now goes into the synagogue and he heals a man of an unclean spirit. Now, in Mark chapter 1, verse 29, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John, with James and John. So and all of a sudden, we see that these four are actually in Simon Peter's house. Do you understand? There's a calling, and they're in Simon Peter's house. Just make a note of that. Understand, because what I'm going to show you is this, and what scriptures declare, they actually show the progression of the calling of these men. The first thing, if you would turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, as you find yourself there in the Gospel of John, go to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, scroll down to verse 35, and I want to read John 1, 35 through 42. In John's Gospel, he says this in verse 35, speaking of John the Baptist, and again, he, the next day, John, that is John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples. Now, we see that there, John the Baptist has a couple disciples. And it doesn't give the name of both disciples, but uniquely it does this. John, as he's standing with two of his disciples in John 1, 35, verse 36, and looking at Jesus as he walks, said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, verse 38, which is to be translated teacher, "Where are you staying?" Do you understand? The first thing they are is curious. I want to know about this guy, Jesus. Who is this guy, Jesus? Isn't that kind of where all of us came into faith? Who is this Jesus? Who is this? Why do people sing songs about him? Why does the Bible write about him? Really, was he really crucified? Did he really go into the grave? Did he really rise from the dead after 3 days? Is all that true? Oh, man, is it true. Man, is it true. I saw this bumper sticker, and it showed a cross that was empty and a grave that was empty, and it said, "It's all true, bro. It's all true, bro." And so we recognize that people are there curious about him. But once you become curious, what happens is this, that God says, you can learn about me in my word. The Old Testament is going to point to him. The Gospels are going to declare this is him. And then in the book of Acts and on in the epistles, going to say, this is what happens in your life once you accept him. Progressive revelation. And so as we see this, what begins to happen is this. So he says, well, come and see. And in verse 39, he said, come and see. After he said, where are you staying? And they came and they saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And now it was about the 10th hour. So keep in mind that John here is he has some unique insight into this, where these two disciples, he knew the exact time of day. It's about 4 p.m. 4 o'clock in the afternoon is when this happened. How does he know? Well, let's follow a little bit further, and it says this. Verse 40 says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He, that is Andrew, first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew comes and brings him. Now, Andrew uniquely was a disciple of John the Baptist. He was moved by John, followed John, and John said this to his disciple, follow him. Do you understand? Go there. It's one of those crazy things that what was happening is years ago that we had about a third of our congregation come from the Racine, Kenosha area. And you know what we did? I told myself, go down there. Go down there. Start a church down there. It's easier to tell people come 5 minutes to church than 50 minutes to church. And then Terry up in there in West Bend, we had about another quarter of our congregation at that time from up there. Says, just go up there. Go up there. And you understand it isn't about getting people to come into this. It's about getting Jesus to them. And it's about sending them to Jesus, getting them to Jesus. That's the heart of the ministry. And so absolutely incredible that what we begin to see is this, is that John says, follow him. He's the Lamb of God. We found the Messiah. We know where he's at. And Andrew brings Peter. Now here's the interesting thing. when he's there, verse 42, and he brought him, that's Andrew, brought Peter to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated stone. You are Simon, I'm going to call you Peter. Your new name is going to be Peter. You're going to be Cephas. You're a stone. Do you understand that he gives Peter a new name? The same way that he gave Abram a new name, the same way that he gave, you know, Jacob a new name, the same reason he called Gideon this mighty man. He said, you're a stone. Now keep in mind, he's not a stone yet, but he's going to be a stone. He's going to be this rock. He's going to be this anchor to the faith. He's going to be this leader within the church. But what I find interesting is this, that when here, one of the things that is interesting is that there's most scholars, and the reason why most scholars, he had a disciple named Polycarp. Now, Polycarp, in his writings, literally said this, that my guy, John the Apostle, he was the second disciple of John the Baptist. Polycarp said that. And so most scholars believe it. Well, if Polycarp said it, John must have told him, so he's the other disciple. Uniquely is this, that John in his gospel never says, this is me. This was the disciple whom Jesus loved, this disciple who laid, you know, put his head on Jesus' breast. He never says his name. And he doesn't, if this is true, he still lives up to the reputation. It's just another disciple. I'm not going to tell you it was me. But understand that what scholars believe, and I agree with them because of what Polycarp's writing, because he was the one, what? He was John's disciple. He said this other disciple was John. And now it makes sense that what? You have Andrew and John. And Andrew go gets Peter. John eventually will go get, you know, his brother James. And then eventually we see what? Well, now there's the calling. They were curious. Now, after they're curious, what begins to happen is this. I'm going to turn in my Bible to Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, there's this passage initially where I want to start reading in Luke 4, verse 38. Because in Luke 4, verse 38, it says this. Now, he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a high fever. So what happens is this, that here, Jesus, when he leaves the synagogue, this is after he heals that man who was possessed by a demon. When he leaves the synagogue, he immediately goes into Simon Peter's house. And he goes to Simon Peter's house and he does what? And he ministers. He ministers to Simon Peter's mother-in-law who was sick with a fever. And he heals her. A very personal, personal ministry. As he goes on to that ministry, amazingly, that when you take a look at this now, do you understand a little bit about what we're seeing? They followed him. But if you take a look at the other gospels, what you see is something a little bit different. See, Mark isn't worried about the future. See, Mark is the initial calling. In other words, John the Baptist had two disciples. He had Andrew and he had John. They bring their brothers. They meet Jesus. We found the Messiah. Eventually, what Jesus does is this. Mark 1, verses 16 through 20 happen. Jesus goes through and he sees those on the beach and he sees them doing, he says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And then they leave and they follow Jesus. Now, as they're following Jesus, what happens is this. It's the initial calling, but they really don't leave everything yet. Like, I'll follow you mostly. That didn't transform their lives. Why? Because we see that here, he goes to the synagogue. They follow him. They see he has the power over the spiritual. After he has the power over the spiritual, he goes to the mother-in-law. He has the power over the physical, and he does this personal thing. But then something radical happens in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says this, so it was, as the multitude pressed about to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, what we see is this. In just a moment, we're going to see that those four brothers, cousins, friends, they're out fishing again. And while they're there with their boats, all these people are now following Jesus. Now, he's already called them in Mark's gospel. Come be fishers of men. He's then gone to the synagogue, healed that man who was spirit-possessed, gone to Peter's house, stayed with him. Peter Andrew, James, and John were with him in that house when he healed the mother-in-law, but then eventually they're going back fishing. And while they're going back fishing, Jesus is still walking around and people are following Jesus. So what does Jesus do? He goes right back to those guys. He takes the whole crowd back to Peter, James. This is what happens. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw the two boats standing by the lake. Jesus sees two boats. And he does this, but the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets. So now all of a sudden they've just had a long day fishing. Jesus comes, gets the boats, and as he gets the boat, he says, all right, you guys go. Here's the boats. You guys are washing your nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Jesus gets into Simon's boat, and he launches himself a little ways from shore. So it says this in verse 3. He got into the boat, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put him a little out from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the multitudes from the boat. So what Jesus does is this. As he sits in the boat, there by the water, if you've ever been at a lake, and you hear a loon crying from the far end of the lake, or you hear a motorboat on the lake, or you hear the lake literally just echoes and amplifies. You can whisper it. I mean, there are people in cabins, you know, four or five down. You can hear them talking. One is because they're loud, and two, because the lake amplifies. And so think about what happens. You can't hear that in the city. You can't hear four houses. Well, some people play their music that loud, but normally you can't hear their conversations that loud. But understand, he says, launch me out. So what happens is this. Peter launches him out. He sits down and he begins to teach the multitudes from the boat. And when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, now launch out into the deep and let your nets, let down your nets for a catch. So Simon and John and James and Andrew have been fishing, towing all night. Now they're finishing up the work. We're washing our nets. Jesus says, get back in the water and try it again. I want you to go, and I know you've just been washing it all night, caught nothing. Nonetheless, at your word, we will let down a net. In other words, this is my interpretation. Listen, you might know God. You might know spiritual things. We're fishermen. We've toiled all night. We've caught nothing, which means what? Now it's daytime. We're going to catch nothing. Now, you're God. You know, you're Jesus. So if you say it, we're going to do it. But understand, I got a silent protest going on here. You really don't know my job. Guess what? He's God. He controls everything. So what happens is this. He says, listen, nevertheless, I love that. If you're insisting on it, okay, we'll let down our nets. And then it says this, verse 6. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They had the best day of their life at work. They had the best day of their life at getting the job that they wanted to do done. They had the most profitable day of their life. And you know what Jesus says? Now that you've had the best day of your life, walk away. Wait. No, because tomorrow could be just as good. I'm going to get this profit. I'm going to invest in this, invest in that. He said, walk away. Walk away and follow me. And so amazingly, what happens is this, that their nets were breaking. Verse 7 of Luke 5, we see this. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Peter's now humbled. You don't see it often, but Peter is humbled. And guess what? As soon as you're humbled, you're ready for the call. Because when you think you know better, listen, Lord, I know better than you. You're calling me to do this, but you don't know what I know. You're not in my place. No, you don't understand because I'm God. You're not. I'm calling you. You need this. I think it's so important that all of a sudden he says, listen, you don't understand. And now he says, oh, man, I don't understand. I don't fully understand your power. I don't understand who you are. I don't understand this. And he says, I'm a sinful man. And he says, and then in verse 9, he says this, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. The last and final calling. I want you to understand something, that eventually God's going to call, and he may call again, and you're like, "I'm partial obedient." He'll call again. The sad thing is this: when God stops calling, it's going to be a timer. God's going to say, I've called and I've called and I called. But if you want to stay right where you're at, you don't want your life transformed, then don't step out in faith. Don't listen to my calling. If you want to remain stagnant in your faith, in your relationship with God, then don't listen to his voice. But if you want to grow, if you want to be transformed, if you want to be a new creation, then listen to the voice and be obedient to that voice. It's an amazing thing that as God begins to call and God begins to lead, that we see is this. Today, our baptism day. Our baptism day. That know this. If you have never been baptized as a Christian, in other words, a Christian, I'm not talking about a baby baptism. I'm not talking about your parents' faith. I'm talking about your faith. If you've never been baptized, I'm telling you this, because you're here in this place and you're hearing this message, God is calling you to step out in faith. Now, you may say, "God, you don't understand. This is the fact, and this is the fact, and this is the fact." But you have to understand, what you should be saying is, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will walk in obedience. I will step forward as a new Christian. As a Christian, I'm going to step forward and tell the world that I am yours. And when I tell the world that I am yours, that what I'm..." You may think, "Man, my life is pretty good now." No, you don't do. If you take one step and walk forward in obedience, say, "Okay, Lord, if you called me as a believer, and every one of you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have not taken that step to say, I want to have a baptism that identifies me with Jesus Christ. I want to tell the world that I am Jesus, that I died with him. And when I go under the water, that I'm raised to new life. When I come out of the water, I want the world to know that I belong to him." And amazingly, you do that, your life will be transformed. But you can do something else. You can reject the calling of God. I'll get around to it. Maybe eventually. Well, know this. There may be a time that if you choose to not, you're going to stay right where you are. You're going to stay right where you are, and your spiritual life is going to grow, and you're going to be just stagnant. You're going to, "Why am I stagnant? Why am I not growing?" Listen, because you haven't stepped out in obedience. You haven't stepped out in the calling, because God is calling you to do one thing, the same thing that he called these four men. Follow me. Do what I do. Identify with me. Tell the world that you are mine. Let the whole world know that what you've forsaken everything else and you've come after him. Now maybe Jesus to you is just a curiosity. Maybe you're just trying to figure who he is. And maybe you've come to the point of recognizing that he's your Lord and he's your Savior. If he is, then know this. As a Christian, he's calling you. Step out in obedience. Step out and saying, "I want to tell the world that I belong to Jesus Christ." And so it's just an amazing thing that we just happen to be on this passage of the calling that changed your life, when there are going to be people today that are going to do what? "Man, there's a calling that he's put upon my life that can change my life, that can move me forward, that can move me into his power, that can move me into his grace, that can transform my ministries and my thinking and my walk with God." But it's what desires from us. So with that, if God has spoken to you and you have any, you know, concerns about where you are, there are going to be some men and women right up front here to pray with you, pray over you. Seek them out. If you have not been to the point where you've been baptized, then I want to give you an invitation to come and join us today. So with that, if we can pray, Father, we're so grateful for your word and your heart and your love, that you would come and you would meet with us and minister to our hearts. Draw us, Lord, into you and your grace. Draw us into your heart. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.